We are so glad you've joined Baraka Church as Pastor Jonathan Smith begins the new series, All in the Family. We want our family to enjoy peace, happiness, and contentment, but often what we experience is anything but. If the fight for peace has left you unhappy and unsatisfied, you are no doubt wondering what to do for your family. We begin this series of family life-changing qualities by asking, what is your family hungering for?
So today we start a new series that we're calling All in the Family Quarantined. And from what I can gather, most people, once they got over the shock of being quarantined, thought that this would be enjoyable and they would like it for the first couple of weeks. And then 6 weeks later, the newness has worn off, and what I'm starting to pick up as I talk to people and see their comments on social media, like some of you are ready to trade in your kids, or some of you don't even need the trade, you're just ready to give them away. The kids are ready for new parents. Working from home is great unless you're sharing the home with five others while you're trying to work from home. The internet is breaking, and the meaning of quarantine has a completely different meaning now than it did 6 weeks ago. And I'm hoping as we go through this that maybe we can encourage each other a little bit and maybe find a new norm for the meaning of quarantine. And I'm hoping to get a little participation this morning from you. How many of you would love to have your homes and your families be blessed? Wherever you are watching, I raise your hand high, let it be known, because like there's some of you that aren't raising your hand, and so maybe we're assuming that you want to be cursed. Of course not, that's not what you want. I would say most all of us, if not all of us, would love to see our homes and our families blessed. But the truth is, when you look at families today, rather than say, man, they're really blessed, or man, we're really blessed, more often we say, wow, they're really struggling. Their marriage is not what it could be, or like raising kids is way more difficult than we thought it was going to be. Or financially, man, we're kind of living paycheck to paycheck, and the COVID-19 unemployment hasn't come through yet. We're still waiting on that. And admittedly, there are a lot more temptations perhaps today than in the past. There are the challenges of more and more blended families, which can be a blessing. But then you're raising your kids and her kids and our kids and both exes, and it's complicated. We see a record number of single parents today, which can be so difficult when you're trying to support a family on one income and there's only one of you to carry all the load, and the discipline of raising the kids is overwhelming at times. And if that isn't enough, we've been in this lockdown, stay at home, quarantine for what seems now like forever, stuck together 24/7. In addition to everything else, add to the list homeschool teacher, principal, homework enforcer, boredom buster, and entertainment director. It can be really overwhelming. And so what I want to do is look at the teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, when he taught on what is known as the Beatitudes. And my prayer is that we will apply several of the Beatitudes into our homes, whether it's during the quarantine time or after the quarantine is ended. And now some of you may say, like, but I'm just a student. I don't have a family yet. And now we're having church at home, and I have to listen to this with my family. I mean, it's like gone from bad to worse now. And the truth is, this is the best time to prepare your heart for future blessings. So many would have given anything to have learned stuff like this years and years ago. And so I believe it will speak to everyone. There are times when I'm going to tell you things that have worked for our home, But I want to tell you, our family is so far from perfect. It's always been funny to me when our kids were younger and someone from church would see us somewhere and something would go wrong with our family. Like, they'd get so excited about it. Like, they would be like, oh, I'm so thankful your family is not perfect. And I'm like, hello, nobody ever said our family was perfect. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. I really believe some people think that when my kids would misbehave when they were younger, that I could break into a hymn and both of them would stop and start worshiping. It's just not like that at our house. In fact, we had a family at the church we were going to when my daughter was just 2 or 3 years old, and they ran a carpet restoration business, and they were super strict about people taking their shoes off before it was a big deal, like when nobody used to take shoes off, but they were strict about it. They were super strict. You knew if you were wearing holy socks that you didn't go to their house on that day because everybody would see the holes and your big toes sticking out. You just didn't go. And they built a brand new, huge, beautiful home, and they'd only been in there for about a week, and my wife and daughter had stopped by to drop something off, and they walked in, and the newness was all about, and it still smelled new. And so Denise was dropping something off, and of course, they took their shoes off. She took her shoes off. She took my daughter's shoes off. And just like that, within the next few seconds, our beautiful, angelic, perfect daughter peed all over the brand new carpet. Brand new carpet. And so today, I hope you understand, although I'll share some things that have worked with our family. We are far, far from perfect, and I could give stories that are much worse than that. And today, I want to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, for our first of the Beatitudes that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And this is what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who what? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I need some more from you all. Like those on the west side of town, give me some love. Everybody say it out loud. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What will you be? Jesus said, for they shall be satisfied. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. And yet, so many homes today are not satisfied with that which matters most, but are searching and striving for anything that would bring meaning. Why is that? Because we're filling our lives with things that don't matter. If anything, this quarantine hopefully has helped us to realize that there has been stuff that has filled our lives for years now that really don't matter. But I'm not sure even in this quarantine we fully understand. And we're not as blessed as we could be because we're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for right living, for doing the right thing in the way we live to please God. By faith, and by the way we live. So here's the question that I want to ask all of you for application today. A question that I want you to answer personally, that I want you to answer for your home and for your family, and I want to dare you to be really, really honest. Here's the question. In your home, what are you hungering for? In your home, in your family, what are you hungering for? In your life, with your friends, what are you pursuing? What matters most to you? And some of you with integrity, you could say, we're here to please God. And some of you, you would try to say that with your Sunday school answer, we're here to please God. But if your kids were asked, they may give something entirely different than that. Just look, let's make it easy. In the last 7 days of quarantine, just the last 7 days, not the 6 weeks, but the last week, the last 7 days, what have you been pursuing? What were you hungering for? And if you're honest, some of us would have to say things like, well, you know, We're really just trying to relax, which there's nothing wrong with that. Or we're trying to have a good time, or trying to make the best of the situation, or, you know, just trying to be comfortable. We just want to have fun, to chill, to unwind, to do something fun. And there's nothing wrong with any of that, but let's call it what it is. Some would say, well, you know, we're hungering to be known. You know, we want to be liked, and so we're kind of about image management. Look at our family from the outside and look at the way we dress and look at our home and look at our yard and look at the cars we drive and look at the things we post on social media. Don't we look like the happy Christian family? Don't anybody tell anyone else that we were cursing and yelling before we tuned into church at home? Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, we made it to church at home. We're happy today to be at church at home. You know, glory, brother, praise God. You threw out the church lingo just as you were sitting on the couch. But we can't sit in the same room for church at home. But we're happy. We're a happy Christian family. You know, so it's image management. For some, it would be just the whim. That's what you're pursuing, whatever the whim means to you in that season. The whim might mean more money, a bigger house. It might mean that your elementary kid is student of the year during your homeschooling time. Maybe you've got the not so smart kid and you're just excited that your kid could beat up any elementary student of the year kid. And you're pretty proud of that. I don't know, whatever the whim is. Or maybe it's sports. You know, it's like, hey, you know, our child is the champion underwater synchronized swimming polo player in the four and under category. Yeah, that's pretty cool. He's on the traveling team even. So we're going to be the best at that. Whatever it is for you, whatever that whim is, what are you hungering and thirsting for? And if you're like most people in our culture today, if you're really, really honest, you would say over the last 7 days, we were pursuing something or many things above God. We were not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And some of us for years now have been saying, if things would just slow down, I'd be able to spend more time with God. That's just why I just wish things would slow down because I could spend more time with God. I could have my quiet time. And yet things have slowed down for many. Can I ask you a question? How are you doing with that? So what do we do when we realize that we're hungering for the wrong things? What do we do when we realize that we have an appetite for things that do not satisfy and are not best for us? I would suggest, well, we change our appetites. And for example, how many of you like love pizza? If you love pizza, like put it in the comments. Put in the comments, like type, I love pizza. How many of you love pizza? Like type it. Type, I love pizza. I love pizza. I love all kinds of pizza. I love pizza more than you because you won't even comment about pizza. I mean, that I love pizza. I love any kind of pizza. I like expensive pizza. I like cheap pizza. I like pizza pizza. I like Papa John's pizza that you dip. I like the stuffed crust pizza. I like pizza that is frozen. I mean, I like every kind of pizza except for anchovies on pizza. And whoever came up with that will burn in hell probably one day because that's not God's will. But I like every kind of pizza. And so the beginning of this year, I realized like I was getting a little too much pizza, if you know what I mean. And so I decided like for the month to eat better. And guess what? A month into it, I thought, man, I feel really good. Like I feel really good. I got energy. And so I'll go another month. And so I went another month and I just decided I'll keep going. And so while I thought like, hey, I'll probably just eat better just because I love it and I feel better. But hey, life is short. And so I remember one day we ordered pizza to like, just give me some pizza. And about halfway through the first piece, and I'm looking at the pepperoni and the sausage and the bacon. And the pepperoni and the sausage and the bacon began looking back at me. And I thought, this doesn't taste as good as I remember it 3 months ago. I don't know why. And I realized my appetite had changed. And then after I ate about half the pizza like the good old days, I felt like the Pillsbury Doughboy and I felt horrible. And what I realized is that which I craved for had significantly changed. And as I fed on stuff that was better for me, I stopped craving the junk food that wasn't as good for me, and my appetite had significantly changed. Now, here's the thing. If you start pursuing God and you start seeking God, you're going to see the benefits of walking, being led by the Spirit of God, empowered by His presence and His Spirit, and suddenly you'll long for more of Him. And the junk food of this world, which distracted you and wasn't good for you and didn't satisfy you, isn't going to be at the top of your cravings, because now you're developing a spiritual appetite. You're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you're fulfilled and satisfied as you're knowing and serving and doing the will of God. Now, why doesn't this happen more in our homes? Why don't we see more homes that are blessed? Let me tell you what works and what doesn't work when it comes to building a home centered around Jesus Christ. And I want to start with what does not work. And if you're taking notes, there are two things that do not work. The first thing is legalistic Christianity does not work. Legalistic Christianity never works. Let me give you some examples. What is legalistic Christianity? That's when we reduce Christianity in our homes to a bunch of do's and don'ts, cans and can'ts, shoulds and should nots, ought and ought nots. Don't do this and don't do that. And do this, and it's a rule, and if you're a good Christian, you always get it right. And whatever you do, kids, don't drink and don't smoke and don't chew and don't run with kids who do. Like, for the glory of God, that is what makes a good Christian. It's the rules. And the problem is, and you can write this down, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion. Have you ever seen that? And have you ever noticed that pastors' kids are often known as the wild ones? Who's ever noticed that before? Anyone ever heard of that, pastors' kids? Why is that? It's because of rules. Let's perform. Let's put on our best image for the church. If it's only rules without relationship, it leads to rebellion. Legalistic Christianity never works. But here's the second thing that never works. The second thing that doesn't work is lukewarm Christianity. Legalistic Christianity and lukewarm Christianity never works. What is that? That's when we believe in God, but we live as if He doesn't exist. It's cultural Christianity. It's Christian in name only, but no real passion for things that bring glory to God. Now, how do we know if you're a part of a lukewarm Christian home? The answer is, I don't. I don't know. I can't judge your faith. I can't make that assumption. But I'll tell you, for me, here are some indicators I would know that my home or I'm becoming personally more lukewarm. For example, if I can't tell you the last time we prayed together as a family, I mean, like, really prayed. I'm not talking about rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for this grub, amen, let's eat. I'm not talking about that. Okay, I'm talking like we're coming together as a family and believing God for a miracle, or praying what we should do for the church or give to the church, praying for someone that doesn't know Christ, asking God to for Him to direct us, for Him to do something in us. If I can't name the last time that we've done that as a family, chances are I am allowing our family to become spiritually lukewarm. And to be honest, as I was putting this message together, some of that convicted me. I've never, ever say to my family, hey, today in my quiet time, God really spoke to me about this verse and I want to share with you. If I never, ever say that, if they never hear that say that, chances are I'm becoming lukewarm and our family's becoming lukewarm. Or, hey, today, you know, I was at the store and I got to share my faith with this guy and it was amazing. Or I was praying for something and look what God did, how He answered this prayer. If I'm not doing that, if I'm never doing that with my family, for me, that's an indicator I'm becoming lukewarm. If I'm never leading them out of a place that could be harmful to their faith or their relationships, like, hey, I know we paid for this movie, but let's admit, man, I mean, we can't take hearing God's name in vain 18 times in the first 12 seconds. Like, we probably need to go. We need to leave the place. I know we paid money for it, but we need to go. Or let's turn the station because that's probably not really good for us. Or, hey, you know, these friends of ours, we love them and we'll continue to love them, but the places they want to go or the things that they want to do or the conversations that they always have, it's really not consistent with our values. So we're going to continue to love them, but we're going to practice a little greater physical distancing or social distancing. If I'm not leading my family in that way, chances are I'm lukewarm. If I never say to my family, hey, God has blessed us so much, we're going to devote some time and serve someplace else and do something for the glory of God. Hey, let's go and let's make a difference. Let's get together during this quarantine time. And I know things are different, but let's find a way as a family that we can be a blessing to somebody else, to a neighbor or a friend, or encourage other people. If we're never doing that and it's all about us, for me, we're becoming lukewarm. And honestly, legalism and lukewarm Christianity never work. Jesus said in Revelation 3, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, what does he do? Blah. That's what he says. He spits you out. That's what he does. And those things simply don't work. But Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So what does work? I'm going to give you the main thought that will direct us over the next few weeks. And it really is two statements. The second of which will be hopefully true of all of us as we go through this. But at first glance, you may say, well, there doesn't seem to be a lot of difference between the two statements. But as we dig into it, I believe that you will see a whole lot of difference. So what does work? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. As a family, we are not just a Christian family. Instead, we are a Christ-centered home. Two statements. Seemingly, they're similar, but they are drastically different. As a family, we're not just a Christian family. Instead, we're a Christ-centered home. I would encourage you, I know this is weird, you're sitting in your living room, maybe with your family, and I know it's strange, but if all of you do it, it won't be as weird, so just do it. Let's all say this out loud, wherever you're watching, let's say both those statements. We're not just a Christian family, what are we? We are a Christ-centered home. Now, come on, some of you got to work with me. Like, you're sitting there just staring at the screen. Your kids are watching you. Your wife's watching you. I mean, come on, bro, help me out. Say it. I mean, those of you guys who live in Marion, come help me out. Like, we're not just, let's say it together, we're not just a Christian family. What are we? We're a Christ-centered home. Unfortunately, where we live today, you can call yourself a Christian family, and that doesn't mean a whole lot. About 80% or so of our country, they would say, yeah, we're Christians. We're Christians. That's what we are. We're Christians. But they're not a Christ-centered home. Now, I acknowledge that there are those from countries around the world. If they call themselves a Christian family where they live, that could cost them their life. And I acknowledge that. But where we live, people just call themselves Christian. You can call yourself a Christian, and that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You can call yourself a duck, and you may be even able to quack. But unless you can fly and lay an egg, you are not a duck. You're just a weird person quacking, right? There's a big difference between saying, oh, yeah, I mean, we're all Christians, right? I mean, that's who our family is. We're just Christians. I mean, we're Christians. And saying, no. Jesus isn't just a part of our life. He is the center of our life. He is the center of our home. He's the center of our marriage. Our home is characterized by being Christ-centered. There's a big difference between the two. Scripture doesn't say, blessed are those who believe in Christ when it's convenient for them. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we don't, we need to change our appetites. I love the way that David explained this. I love the imagery in his language in Psalm 63, verse number 1. He said, "Oh God, you are my God." He said, "Earnestly I do what? Earnestly I seek you." He said, what else? "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh," in other words, my whole being, "faints for you," or longs for you, "as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Think about that. If you're in a dry and weary land, if you're in a desert and you need something to drink, that craving, that's what he's saying here. Like, God, I crave you so much. I need you so much. God, I have to have you. My whole being, like, longs for you. You see that language? It isn't just, "Hey, I want you when it's convenient for me, when I can fit you into my schedule. Hey, God, I kind of believe in you whenever I need you." No, it's every moment of every day. Every bit of me belongs to you. We're not just a Christian family. We're a Christ-centered home. I took the liberty, just for the fun of it, and interpreted and translated that verse towards the family, just to show you how it would sound for our family. If we made an edited version, it would go like this. "Oh God, you are our God. Earnestly," what? Say it with me. "We seek you." We do what? "We thirst for you." Our whole family does what? Longs for you. Imagine the silly things that we live for in place of God. Go ahead and substitute them in there. Oh, popularity, "you are my God, I long for you in a dry and weary land." That sounds stupid, doesn't it? That just sounds stupid. Oh, champion of the 8 and under soccer league, "you are my God, we long for you." I mean, it seems stupid, right? Oh, new car, my butt longs for leather seats and butt warmers as in a dry and weary land. I mean, that's just stupid. And yet that's what the way so many of us live. And we wonder why we're so empty and why we're so unsatisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. That's a promise. So how do we do that? I want to take it from up here to kind of a practical level. I want to kind of flesh this out as simply as I can. And what I want to do, and I hope you'll want to do it with me, it's just really simply, and here's the phrase I want to use. Help our family see God as loving, approachable, and involved. That's the practical application. We want to help our family see God as loving, approachable, and involved. Dad, we want to help our family see God as loving, approachable, and involved. Mom, we want to help our family see God as loving, approachable, and involved. Very simple. We're going to help our family see God as lovable. Like, He loves you. He's approachable. You can go to Him for anything and everything. He wants you to approach the throne of grace with boldness, and He's involved in all that you do. One teen girl said this, and I love this. She said, "You should create an environment where your kids want to have discussions about God so it's not something they feel like they have to do, but something they want to do. It's a conversation with God. It's a conversation with our family members about God. You should create an environment where your kids want to have conversations about God. It's not something they have to do, but something they want to do." We're not just trying to be a Christian family. We're going to be a Christ-centered family in all we do. So how do you do that? How do you do it? You say, "I don't even know where to start." Let me make this as simple as I can and give you 3 ways to make a hunger, make you hunger and thirst for God. 3 ways to your family to hunger and thirst after God. Number 1, we're simply going to involve God in our daily conversations. We're simply going to involve God in our daily conversations. When we're talking about anything, we're going to involve God in our daily conversations. And this may start out, it may seem kind of weird to you, but it's really pretty simple. You're driving along outside, you finally get to go to the grocery store or something, and you drive, and maybe you get up early to beat the crowd, and so you see the sunrise come up on the way to the grocery store, and you say, man, that's awesome, that's beautiful. Instead, wow, look at the sunrise that God has blessed us with today. And you're simply showing that God is a part of our conversation. You do this in your marriage. Instead of saying, man, I don't know what to do in this situation, what do you think we should do? Instead, you say, wow, I wonder what God wants us to do in this situation. And so in your marriage, you are reminding yourself, you're not just a Christian home, you're a Christ-centered home. Or when your kids are acting up and going crazy and jumping off the walls because it's raining outside and they can't go out to the trampoline, and they're acting in ways that you've asked them not to, instead of just saying, don't do that, you could call them over and say, listen, we don't do that because that's not pleasing to God, and God wants us to please him. You involve God in your conversations. Here's the second thing. If you want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, make church a non-negotiable. If you're a Christ-centered home, guess what you do? You make the priority of the worship of your God something that is non-negotiable. Even in this weird, awkward time where all we have is church at home, you gather your family together, and as a family, you watch the service and you participate in worship. I know it's different. I know it's not the same. I know it's much better in person. I get all that. But just because it's not the same doesn't mean that we don't engage. We still are worshiping a God that's holy, a God that's worthy of our worship. And so crank it up and turn it up and sing it out. I know it's weird. I know it's awkward. But that's not an excuse not to come before God. And certainly when we get back into it, like, make church a non-negotiable. You make the priority of the worship of your God something that is non-negotiable. To take an hour and 15 minutes a week to honor the creator and sustainer of this universe who sent his son Jesus to hear the proclamation of the word, because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. Maybe the reason some of you have had little faith during this time and are freaking out is because, truthfully, you haven't heard the word of God a whole lot. And faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. And you say to your family, we're going to go to church, period. We're going to, if you can't make church online, you're not trying. If you can't watch it at 10:15 or any time thereafter, I mean, like, it's on demand now all the rest of the week from 10:15 further. If you can't make it sometime to fit into your schedule, you're just not trying. You're a lazy bum. I'll just say you're a lazy bum. You're like, you can't make it. It's part of who we are. I mean, it's what our family does, because we're a Christ-centered home. The fellowship of the believers, that's what we do. Have it that way if that's what you want. But here's the thing. It's part of our family culture that our kids wouldn't dare miss engaging with other believers and ministering to other students. I asked my 18-year-old son this week, I said, hey, I need some advice. I'm doing this message, and he didn't know exactly what I was doing. He just knew I was doing a family series. And I said, what advice would you give another family to help create a Christ-centered home? And my 18-year-old said this, to make sure that you are prioritizing church and service in every possible way for not only you, although it is extremely important that you would be as involved as possible, but also for your family. Make it non-negotiable. Like my kids, we've never told them. Maybe when they were little, when they didn't want to go to church, we said, well, this is what we do as a family, but they wouldn't miss church now for anything. Number three, show how seeking and serving God is fun. Show how seeking and serving God is fun. It's fun. Don't make it strict and boring. I say all the time, like, it's taken the church over 2,000 years to make the most exciting thing in the history of the world, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, boring. Make it fun. Maybe you can't get your family to pray together, so do popcorn prayer time. You say, what's that? Well, make a big bowl of popcorn. I mean, if you want to drizzle it with extra butter or whatever you want to put on it, or chocolate or whatever you want to make, I mean, make a big bowl of popcorn. And here's the rules. Like, you have got to eat popcorn before you pray. And you've actually got to sneak a piece while you're praying. And you've got to eat a bunch of popcorn when you're done praying. And guess what? Popcorn prayer time becomes a family favorite. Just make it fun. And my kids will periodically tell me what they read in their Bible time during their quiet time. I didn't ever tell them to, but both of them have gotten journals that they keep notes in. It's just something that they do. And I'm sure that over the years, there were times where they didn't do their quiet times, but I know it's important to them now. And you're like, wow, how do you train them to do that? Let me tell you something. And this is absolutely true. We never ask them to do it. It's never been a rule. It's just part of our culture at home. They know their mom does it every day. They know their dad does it. And so it's just what we do. It's part of our culture. Our family never asks them to do it. They just do it because it's part of our culture. And it's fun. Here's the thing. We don't have to tell them to be good when they are already seeking the one who is good. And that's so good, I'm going to say it again. Like, we don't have to tell them to be good when we're already seeking the one who is good. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33 says, and then everything else will be added to you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. This may sound crazy to you, but I've got a 23-year-old daughter and an 18-year-old son, and Denise and I have never told them, don't go have sex, don't party. Like, we've never told them that. Don't party, don't drink, don't do drugs. We've never told them that. Never one time did we tell them that. And some of you are going, well, that's just weird. You're raising weird kids. Okay, we could do that or raise normal kids that have had 8 sexual partners before the age of 18. Which one do you want, normal or weird? I'm taking those who are different, pursuing God and his righteousness. I say, okay, Pastor Jonathan, that's good for you. Your little cute family, like, rah, 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 good job. You don't live in the real world. We could never have that. And I would say, listen to me. Like, listen to me. You can have what God wants you to have if you will pursue God, period. But you say, you don't know how messed up we are. You don't know how bad it is. I mean, I'm trying to keep my 14-year-old off drugs, you know. You have no idea. Listen to me. Listen to me carefully. You can have what God wants you to have if you pursue him, not give excuses. Gentlemen, I would encourage you, like, get off your butts and lead your family. Lead toward a Christ-centered culture. Lead toward it. Lead toward it. Guys, we've got to lead toward it. You say, hey, I don't even know where to start. And we made it as simple as we could. Can you show it's a blessing to serve God? Yeah, all of us can do that. Can you make church a priority? Yes, you can. Can you involve God in your conversations? Sure you can. And I love what Joshua said very simply. He said this in Joshua 24:15. Choose this day. I want you to say that phrase out loud. He said, choose for yourself what? He said, choose for yourself this day. Choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. And then he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, I can't speak for the neighbor. I can't speak for the other person that I go to church with. I can't speak for people that we're friends with. I can't speak for anybody else. But as for me and my house, whom are we going to serve? He said, we will serve the Lord. Here it is. You choose today. Not once the quarantine is done, you're going to change some things. You choose today. You choose this day. You choose this day. You don't wait. You choose this day. You choose this day. Are you going to be a Christian home in name only? blending in like the culture, or are you going to be a Christ-centered home? You make the choice this day. Because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, God, we pray that your Spirit would lovingly convict our hearts, that we wouldn't blend in as cultural Christians, believing in you, but living as if you do not exist. God, that we would not be legalistic in rules above relationship, nor, God, would we be lukewarm, but that we would have homes that are on fire, passionate, Christ-centered homes, seeking you above all else. And wherever you're watching this as you pray today, there may be those of you that you're going to say, hey, I may call myself a Christian, but I'm not really Christ-centered. And you may say, I call myself a Christian student, but I'm not a Christ-centered student. We kind of call ourselves a Christian family, but we want to be Christ-centered. You recognize there's a lot of room for improvement. I want to seek him first in all his ways. I want to create a culture that is Christ-centered. I want to be more Christ-centered and lead those around me to be the same. And if that's you in the comments, I would encourage you, just take the lead and put, I want to be more Christ-centered. Like, I want to be more Christ-centered. And moms and dads, I would encourage you, I know it's going to be awkward, I know it's going to be weird, but gather your family together at the close of this and just pray together. Mom or dad, lead them out. Hopefully, Dad, lead them out and pray. God, help us to be Christ-centered. Help us to change some things that are going to make us different. Help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And for those of you who would acknowledge today that you, I want to pray for you. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit at this moment, wherever people are watching, that you would convict us and give us hope. God, show us that not only is there a need, but it's absolutely possible that we can choose this day very simply to start involving you in the conversations, God, to put you first in the place of worship every week as a family or with our close friends, and God, to see and let the overflow of how good you are and how good it is to know you and serve you, be a blessing to all those around us. And as we continue to pray today, there may be some watching this message, and it almost seems distancing for you. You're like, blessed are the righteous. I'm not even close to righteous. I'm completely unrighteous. I've got really good news if you feel that way. I am too. And everybody else watching is also. We're all grossly unrighteous, sinful in the eyes of a holy God, and incapable of living a righteousness on our own. The good news is that we're not made righteous in the eyes of God by what we do or don't do, but we're actually made righteous by faith in Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God. By faith, our sins are forgiven so that positionally we can be made right before God. And then empowered by his Spirit, practically, we can start to live a life that is pleasing to him. There are those of you right now as you're watching this that are being drawn to God right now. You recognize, I need his grace. I need his forgiveness. Today I call on him, and when you do, your sins will be forgiven. There are others of you that you call yourself a Christian, but you look at your life and you say, I'm not Christ-centered at all. I called myself a Christian for years and I was not. I didn't know him. He wasn't first in my life. He wasn't the Lord of my life. And that's why many of you watching maybe need to call on him right now. Choose this day. Choose this day now who you'll serve. As for me and my house, As for me and my home, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And those of you who would say, yes, I call on Him. Yes, I put Him first. Yes, I need His grace. I surrender my life to Him. Right now, would you do this? I know it's awkward, but you don't know everybody that's all over. And maybe you do, and who cares anyway, because the only one that really matters is God. Right now in the comments, would you just put, I need Him? Like you know that you need to give your life to Jesus. You've been calling yourself Christian maybe, but you've never been Christ-centered. You want to make Him priority of your life. And right now, would you just put, I need Him? And would you all just pray wherever you are today? If that's you, if that's your desire to make Him the Lord of your life, would you just pray wherever you're at? Pray, Heavenly Father, I surrender my heart to You. Jesus, save me from my sins. Make me brand new from the inside out. Be the center, the Savior, the Lord of my life. Fill me with Your Spirit so I can serve You for the rest of my life. Thank You for new life. My life is not my own. I give it to You for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And can I invite you, if that's the prayer that you just made, inviting Jesus to be at the center of your life, would you go to placeofblessing.info/Jesus? placeofblessing.info/Jesus. And there's a card there that we would love to invite you to fill out. And I would love to send you something this week in the mail to be an encouragement to help you with your next steps as you grow in your relationship with Jesus and you begin to make Him the center of your life. God, we thank You for lives that are changing. We thank You for the lives that You've changed today. We pray for homes and families that would have You at the very center. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining Baraka Church today. It is our sincere hope that you are blessed with a more peaceful and enriched life. We can be found on the web at placeofblessing.org, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or come worship with us at 2440 U.S. Highway 23 North in Delaware, Ohio. Baraka Church, a place of blessing.